This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, this morning we're back in Exodus chapter number 2. We started chapter number 2 last week. Lord willing, this morning we'll finish chapter number 2. As we said when we were starting last week, remember that as we're going through the book of Exodus, we're not only going to see the story of the children of Israel, but we're seeing the story of the life of Moses as well. And so as we go through here, you'll see some things about the life of Moses, especially in this chapter and chapter 3, that cover a large span of the life of Moses. Now, if you'll look up here at the whiteboard for just a moment, we'll do just a very short review here. We kind of demonstrated on the whiteboard last week that the life of Moses is fairly lengthy. He lived to be a total of how many years old? Anybody remember? What's that? You're right, Brother Jim, 120 years. So he lived to be 120 years long. And if you'll recall, we said that the life of Moses can be divided into three equal parts. So that's 40, 40, and 40. 40 times 3 is 120. So the life of Moses is roughly divided into three equal parts. This first part of his life is spent how and where? That's right. Growing up in Egypt as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The second part of his life, where's that going to be spent? On the backside of the desert. That's right. So we'll put the desert. We'll see this morning where that is. It's the land of Midian. And then the last 40 years of his life will be spent where?
Being over the Jews.
That's right. Leading the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. And He's the one babysitting them for 40 years. Maybe is another way we could put that too. But we'll see that, of course, as we go through the book of Exodus as well. So here we are now in Exodus chapter number 2. I know we read over some of these verses last week, but I want to pick back up with them in verse 11 this week. It says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known." All right, I'm going to stop right there. You'll remember one of the things we talked about last week is that Moses understood that God intended to use him as an instrument to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage there in the land of Egypt. We know this because of what we read in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews and the book of Acts, chapter number 7, where Stephen references the life of Moses. And then, of course, in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, we have more detail about the life of Moses as well. So one of the things that we should always keep in mind when we're going through Scripture, anytime we're studying a particular passage or a particular topic in the Bible, one of the principles of interpretation for the Bible is to always compare Scripture with Scripture. So when you're studying any person or topic in the Bible, it's always good to go to the different places in the Bible that all reference that particular person or thing. we have an example of that here with Moses, because in the book of Exodus, we don't have all of the details, but we have a few more details when we go to the book of Hebrews, or when we read Stephen's description of the life of Moses in Acts chapter 7. And so by comparing scripture with scripture like that, we get more of the details. Now, to the lost person, they would say, well, someone writing in the New Testament that's filling in details, maybe their details are wrong because they weren't there. The original source in Exodus, written by Moses himself, would have been the much more accurate record, they would say. But you and I understand that because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that even those passages that are recorded in the New Testament that were written thousands of years after the Old Testament was completed, those records are still accurate too. So whatever details Stephen and the writer of Hebrews gives us, those details are still going to be accurate about the life of Moses, even if those are extra details that we did not have in the book of Exodus. And so I only mention that because we talked about it last week a good bit, and it's just I'm just pointing out that this principle of comparing Scripture with Scripture, it's something that we always should do, and it keeps you on sound footing when you're trying to understand the whole counsel of God. I think that's one of the reasons and one of the ways that cults like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Roman Catholics, and others, they get way out there into Never Never Land in their false doctrine, in part because they don't always stay true to this book. Whereas if we compare Scripture with Scripture, most of the time, if there's something you don't understand in this book, you'll find some other place in this book that will explain it for you. And so that's what we're seeing here in the life of Moses that we're witnessing as well. So we'll continue on now. Look at verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. All right, so if you'll remember the old 1960s Charlton Heston movie, The Ten Commandments, this is one of the places where that movie, which is a great epic, and it's great for being able to picture the things that happened in the life of Moses. But as we talked about, it, like Hollywood normally does, gets some of those things wrong. This is one of the things that it pictured as being wrong. If you've seen that movie, and I think all of you in here have seen it, if you remember back, when Moses kills the Egyptian in the movie, Pharaoh then basically exiles Moses out of the land of Egypt. And you'll remember that scene where they give him a staff and they give him enough water to last a couple of days, and then they send him on his way into the desert, exiling him, banning him from the land of Egypt. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. That's right, but Moses was already gone. Moses had already figured out that this has gotten out. People know about this, and as soon as Pharaoh hears about this, I'm going to be executed, because he killed an Egyptian. And Egyptians had the protection of the government, just like the Romans did for Roman citizens, and like we do for, well, we're supposed to do for American citizens. I'm afraid that doesn't necessarily happen today. But this is one of those places where the story we were told in by Hollywood growing up, it's not exactly what this is. I've met more than a few adults that their knowledge and their understanding of the Bible was more based on what Hollywood says than what the Bible says. So let's always make sure we keep the Bible as the guide of what actually happened. Now, hold your place there if you would, because we're coming back to Exodus 2. And turn back to Acts 7 in the New Testament, where we were at last week. In Acts 7, we have again the testimony of Stephen just before the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, stones him to death. And again, we have more detail like we talked about. In Acts 7, I'm going to begin reading in verse 23. this is kind of where we pick up with this story of Moses and the slaying the Egyptian and then fleeing. Verse 23 says, "And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he did this, But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons." Hold your place there. We're going to read another verse or two in a moment. But you see here in this passage that, again, it's a little different than what we see in the movie. He kills the Egyptian. The word gets out, and he knows it's just a matter of time before Pharaoh finds out as well. So Moses himself flees before Pharaoh's able to come looking for him. Now, isn't it interesting, though, that so many verses, we have here four or five verses here and a couple of verses in Exodus that are spent on one two-day period in the life of Moses, and then we're about to see only a couple of verses spent on a 40-year period of his life. It just shows us that in anyone's life, there are some key moments in our lives that have significant consequences. And so I say that to point out that fact. Here we have a whole list of verses that all cover something that happened within a two-day period of Moses' life. And then we're going to read where he spends the next 40 years on the backside of the desert, and we only have about that much of to describe 40 years of his life. So we all should be mindful of the fact that there are moments in our lives where we come to a crossroad and the decision that we make is significant and it's going to affect the rest of our lives. So it was with Moses, and that's why God spent so many verses telling us what happened in a two-day period of Moses' life. Brother Jim?
I was wondering, I know they used their staff for a genealogy stick. For the generations, names, and stuff like that.
Yes, sir.
You think they may have put some of the information on the stick about what's going on and just didn't, not enough room to piece it together?
That's a real possibility, Brother Jim. I have not thought about that. But in addition to the writings they had, yes, maybe the things they recorded on the staff, maybe that would have been so. That's a good point. I'm going to have to do some more research on that, Brother Jim, to find out what all information might have been included in that. Good point. If you know anything more about that, let me know afterwards, but I'll try to do some research on that. So we see here, again, Stephen is recounting the same thing, that Moses fled to the land of Midian, and of course it says where he begat two sons. We're going to see that in a moment in Exodus. But look at verse 30 there in Acts 7. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. Now, this is the burning bush. We're going to go ahead and read the story here in Acts 7, then we're going to flip back to Exodus 2. The Bible says here in verse number 31, when Moses saw it, that is the burning bush, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt. And I have heard their groaning, and I am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. A couple of things I'll say about as Stephen is filling in the details and finishing up his account of Moses is that he describes the place, and of course he quotes what we're about to read from Exodus, but we see again that God is going to do with Moses what Moses thought God was going to do with him. So he didn't miss the point that God was making to him, that I'm going to use you. But again, Moses had it in his head back there in Egypt, God was going to do it one way, and God did it another way. Moses thought God was going to lead the children of Israel out of the land of bondage by him being in his powerful, prestigious office as such an important person in Egypt. That's not how God wanted to use him to lead them out. God had to bring Moses down a couple of notches and get him ready spiritually to be the leader. I remember reading the writings of Stonewall Jackson in his journal during the war, and he wrote about the fact that no man is fit to be a leader until he has first brought himself under subjection to Christ. Now, here's a military man, but he's talking about the importance of us being in subjection to God before we're fit to be leaders of men. And that's what I think God was doing with Moses. God was making Moses fit to be a leader of men. And so that's why he ended up on the backside of the desert for 40 years, not leading them out as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice also in verse 35, it says, This Moses whom they refused, that they is the children of Israel, they refused him at first, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? Now, that's referring back to what the Israelites said the day after he killed the Egyptian, when one of the other Israelites said, Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Well, this in verse 35, Stephen is pointing out the irony here that that's what the Israelites said, and yet God did make him a ruler and a judge over Israel. We see later on, but it was in God's timing, not Moses' timing. All right, now you can leave your place there in Acts. We won't be back there today. And if you'll return with me to Exodus chapter number 2, and we'll pick up where we left off there. So Moses has fled to the land of Midian, we were told in Exodus 2, verse 15. It says, He fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. All right, I'd like for you, if you would, to look with me over here at the map to where the land of Midian is located. Midian is located to the east of the Sinai Peninsula. The land of Midian is actually in the northern part of this other larger peninsula that, if the map extended far enough, it would go much further south. What is this peninsula here? What's the modern-day country here that's straight south of Israel and Jordan?
Saudi Arabia.
Saudi Arabia is correct, Brother Lawrence. So Midian is in the northwestern part of the land of Saudi Arabia today. This is the land we're talking about. It is just to the east of the Gulf of Aqaba. Both of these are fingers of the Red Sea. I know it's called the Gulf of Aqaba over here on the map that we're looking at, but those are two fingers of the Red Sea. They're both part of the Red Sea. So Midian is right adjacent to the Red Sea. That's important because it's going to play a significant role a little bit later on here in the book of Exodus. But that's the land of Midian. Yes, sir?
Just taking notice of how far he went. I mean, that seems like he was wouldn't take no chances.
Yes.
And he went pretty far, jumping over two sections of the Red Sea.
You're
I don't know exactly how far that is, but it looks like it's very far.
It is a good distance, and that's a good point, Brother Alex. In all likelihood, he just went by land over here. He probably didn't go by sea here, by boat across. He would have been somewhere up here around the city of Ramses, and he probably took this route here. But this area right here, there's a lot of just desert. There's not really anything there. And so he really didn't have too many options once he headed that way, but to just keep going. There's a reason, though, I believe, that he went to the land of Midian. Yes, he could have gone back up here to the land of Canaan. After all, that's where the Israelites were from, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But remember, there are no Israelites still there at this time. The Israelites are all down here in Egypt. So if he had gone up here, he would have found none of his kin there. They were all down in Egypt. So why do you suppose he would go to the land of Midian as his choice of place to escape? Any thoughts?
Isolation.
Well, isolation is a good point, but really wherever he goes, he's going to be somewhat isolated. It is true, though, that Egypt at this time had begun to control part of the land we call the Promised Land, so he still wouldn't necessarily be escaping Pharaoh's reach by going up here if he had gone back to what's called the Levant, the area of Canaan. So maybe that's part of it, the isolation.
His army and his assassins might have reached out
too. That's possible. Yes, sir?
Didn't Esau go down there? I thought that's what the...
You're real close. You're getting warm in that game of hot and cold, Alex. You're getting warm. Now, the descendants of Esau were here in the land of Edom. So they're just south of the Dead Sea, part of the modern-day country of Jordan. But there were some relatives of the Israelites that lived in the land of Midian. In fact, the land of Midian was named after the man Midian and the Midianites. Does anybody remember from whom the Midianites were descended?
Isaac. No, not Isaac.
You're real close.
Esau.
Again, we're real close. TR, you want to take a stab at it?
It was one of the sons of Abraham, but that was not one of the ungodly.
TR has got it. He's about as warm as he can get without being really hot. You remember, yes, sir?
I helped him isolate the answer.
You helped him isolate the answer. That's right. It was a team effort there, all three of you, you and him and Alex. So Abraham, remember, he had the handmaiden that he had a child by, Hagar. Her son was Ishmael, and the Ishmaelites, they lived just kind of nomadically all throughout this region here. They were related to the Israelites, but they didn't live down here in this area. Plus, they were nomadic. But Abraham then had Isaac, from whom the Israelites descended. Then he had... When Sarah died, remember Abraham married another woman that we studied about in our book of Genesis Bible study on Sunday evenings. Does anybody remember what her name was, the other woman he married after Sarah died? Her name was Keturah. And one of her sons, T.R. was right, was Midian, and it was her son Midian who settled this area that we're talking about. So the Midianites are cousins of the Israelites. They are related to each other. Now, they're very distantly related at this point in time. This is about 500 years after the fact. So this is, they're not close relatives, but they are related to each other culturally, ethnically, and religiously. We don't often think about anybody else worshiping the same God as the Israelites, the true and living God, at this point in world history. But there were other people that were still worshiping the true and living God, and some of those people were the Midianites. Because they were descendants of Abraham, they knew the true and living God. Some, if not all of the Midianites, were still truly following Jehovah God, although they were not Israelites. Now, let's go back to our study here in Exodus chapter number 2 and get a little more of the detail. Verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. So the priest of Midian, he's a Midianite, he had 7 daughters, and they're watching their father's flocks. Why? Because he had no sons. And so he sends his 7 daughters out to take the sheep down near the well. They were supposed to pull water up out of the well, water the animals for the day, and then head on back. But it would have been a community well. Everybody used the same well. It says here, verse 17, and the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. So somebody else arrives at the community well. These are men. And so what the Bible is telling us here is that the normal course of the day was when the daughters of the priest of Midian showed up to water their animals. If the shepherds showed up, the men showed up with their flocks, why, they made the women wait while they watered their animals, and then the priest's daughters, they would water their animals because they had to wait last, which meant they would have been late in the day getting home. They had to wait until everybody else got theirs, in other words. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Moses stood up for them, and he went ahead and saw to it that their animals were watered instead of having to wait for the shepherds to finish. Now, in the movie, again, it shows Moses fighting for just a brief minute, with the shepherds who came and argued with him. We don't know if he actually fought with them or just contended, or he just stood there looking real stern and they didn't want to deal with him. And so they just let the girls go ahead and water the animals. We don't know if there was a struggle that took place, but because of Moses' presence, they were not able to make the girls with their animals wait. Again, this is another example when a godly man stands up, even for those that are not his own family, but innocent people. A godly man taking a stand is a ministry to other people as well. All of us men that are godly men ought to take a stand for what's right, even for others. T.R., you wanted to say something?
We don't know how long he had been in the desert, so I don't think most people would have wanted to tangle with somebody that looked like he did at some point after he...
That's a good point. He probably looked like a wild man at that point, so he hadn't bathed in a while. He'd been walking along. The lion-like man of Moab. He could have looked kind of like that. Yes, sir?
He had a big stick.
That's right. Wasn't that Teddy Roosevelt said, walk softly but carry a big stick? Well, I'm sure Moses was carrying a big stick, so you might be right. Look at verse 18. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, now this is the girls coming home, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? In other words, he knew normally on most days the girls had to wait till all the neighborhood shepherds watered their flocks, and normally the girls were later coming home. So he says, why are you home so early? Verse 19, and they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. So they recognized him as an Egyptian. They don't know he's actually an Israelite. He's wearing the garb of an Egyptian, in fact, probably the garb of a very well-off Egyptian. And so they recognize him as an Egyptian. And they tell their dad how he came to the rescue. And he said unto his daughters, And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. So their dad, Reuel, says, call him and have him come. Let's repay him for his kindness. Now, their father is listed by the name Reuel in this passage. If you've been in our Bible study in the book of Genesis on Sunday evenings, you'll already see what can we note about this name. It's got L at the end of it. That's great. That's what I was looking for, Brother Alex. And what does L mean?
God.
That's right. So we know part of his name has to do with God. The name Reuel means friend of God. That's what his name literally means. Interestingly enough, though, we're going to see him called by another name in the Bible as well. In fact, he's called by another name in the book of Exodus. It's the same man. It's the high priest of Midian, but he's going to be called by another name. All I can say to explain that is perhaps one of these is his given name and the other one is his title of sorts. One of them is his given name and the other one is the name by which Moses came to call him later on. We'll see the other name not too far down the road, so I'll save it. You probably already know it. But for right now, we're going to refer to him as Reuel, and his name means the friend of God. But he is the high priest, the Bible says, of the land of Midian. If he's the high priest of Midian, which God is he serving? He's the high priest of what God? The Jehovah God. The same God that the children of Israel worship. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because he is from the lineage of Abraham. Now, I want to say this. Excuse me. I want to say one thing quickly before we move on here. There is an entire religion that still exists in some measure today in this land of the Middle East, this area, that are part of a religion known as the Druze religion, D-R-U-Z-E. And they all claim to be descended of Reuel, the high priest of Midian. This religion purports to be. It claims that it is part of the, that it's the same worship that the Midianites inherited from Abraham, that it's the same as the worship of the Jews today. It is not the religion of this book, however. The Druze religion is, for those of you that were in our study on Mystery Babylon, it's a Mystery Babylon religion. Reuel undoubtedly was worshiping the true and living God at this point in history. But they have changed the story today, those members of the Druze religion, to say he was worshiping the same God as the Israelites, but it was a situation where Reuel had special knowledge that the Israelites didn't have. He had secret knowledge. Their religion is an esoteric religion, which means hidden. It's an occultic religion. That is, it has secret special knowledge, and only initiates into this religion have access to this secret body of knowledge. It's the same thing that all the ancient mystery religions believe. They all claim to have special secret knowledge from God or the gods. It's the same thing as Mystery Babylon. I have been working for almost a month now putting together a study on Freemasonry and what Masonic beliefs are that most Masons don't even believe. It's all tied in with the Mystery Babylon study too. When I present it to you, you'll see more clearly what they actually believe. And Lord willing, we're going to do that very soon. But the Druzes, if you hear this name mentioned or the name the high priest of Midian mentioned as being the father of another religion, he did not author this false religion that exists today. It's an occultic thing. It's to be honest with you, it's the same as Wicca. It's the same as theosophy. It is a false religion. It's Gnosticism. It's trying to take the God of the Bible and mix him in with pagan philosophy. It's nothing but Mystery Babylon. But Reuel, the high priest of Midian, he worshiped the true and living God, not this later religion that was concocted afterwards. So let's go back to the story here in Exodus 2. He tells the girls to go back and find him. He said, why didn't you invite him? Invite him here. Let's treat him like we ought to treat him for what he did for you. Verse 21. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. So not only did Moses come back and have a meal with him, he just decided to stay there for a while. And it turned into a stay of 40 years. It says, and he, that is Reuel, gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. So the name Gershom means stranger. But notice that Reuel gives him one of his daughters to marry. He had seven of them. The one he gives him to marry is Zipporah. Now, if Reuel is a Midianite, and he is, and the Midianites are descendants of Abraham, that means that Zipporah, his daughter, is also a descendant of Abraham. So Moses, a descendant of Abraham, is marrying a long, 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 long distant cousin who's also a descendant of Abraham. The descendants of Abraham come from the line of Shem, the son of Noah. So they're Semites. They're Semitic peoples. And today we refer to Jews as being Semitic. They're Semites. Well, so too was the girl that he married, was a Semite. She was from the line of Abraham and was one of his descendants. So Moses was marrying someone who was culturally and ethnically the same as he. There's a large number of people out there who, for different reasons, want us to believe that Zipporah was a black woman from Africa. The descendants of Cush are known as Ethiopians. In fact, south of Egypt is the land of Ethiopia. And there is a later passage in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verse 1, that records during the travel through the wilderness with the children of Israel in this stage of Moses' life, at some point, Moses is married to an Ethiopian, which undoubtedly she probably was a black woman. But that's not who Zipporah was. We don't have time to go through and debate it all, but Zipporah was not an Ethiopian. She was not a black woman. She was a Midianite. She was related to Abraham, just like Moses was related to Abraham. Whoever the woman that Moses married later on, when they're traveling through the wilderness, must have been some Ethiopian woman that came in contact with the children of Israel in the wilderness after Zipporah must have died. I mean, look at the fact, Moses by this point is probably, he's over 80 years old. He's probably around 100 years old when Numbers chapter 12 happens. So Zipporah, she very likely had already passed on at that point. She would have been over 82. And so whoever the woman is that's mentioned in Numbers 12 that Moses married as an Ethiopian, a Cushite, she very likely was black. But that's not who Zipporah was. So Zipporah was not an Ethiopian. The two children that Moses had, Gershom and his brother were going to see. They were not black. They were not half black. They were Semitic peoples, just like Moses was Semitic. And so let me finish out the chapter here. Verse 23. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. God didn't have respect to them because they deserved it. God had respect to them and remembered them because of his promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God is going to deliver them. Beginning in the next chapter, we're going to see him begin to deliver the children of Israel. It's one of the most exciting stories in the Bible. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are. Lord, thank you for a chance to study the book of Exodus. Help us, I pray, to Lord, to be more personally involved and aware of all the things going on in the book of Exodus. May it feel personal to us, real to us. And Lord, I pray you'd bless in the coming service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.